Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. We'll read this verse together. Then we'll read one more verse together and pray and get into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 all together. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14, all together, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for a copy of your word. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, as we take another look at a word we should all understand and know. Bless us, dear God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we probably have all heard of a preacher talking about verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, what they mean by that is this, that God has spoken every word that is found in the Bible, and that is why I often refer to the Scriptures as the written voice of God. Now, the words that the Lord has spoken, they are sure. They are sound, and if they are to establish us in the faith, we best know what they mean. In the past several weeks, we have been going through a series on words every Christian should know. We take a look at the word of justification, and the word justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares the sinner who believes on Jesus Christ to be righteous. It is unchanging, and it is something that we cannot do for ourselves. We saw the word adoption, which is the act of God by which he places each of his children in an adult standing in his family. Yes, when you got born again, you got all the privileges of every family member. We took note of the word regeneration and saw that it is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a person who trusts Christ as Savior as he makes them partakers of the divine nature. We noticed the word propitiation and found out that it is defined as the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby he satisfies God's holiness so that God can extend his mercy to the lost. We studied the word impute or imputation, found out it is a banking term, whereby God wipes out the sin debt and then credits our account, the account of the believer, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We learn the meaning of sanctification, which is the gracious act of God, whereby he sets apart the believer for himself and for his service. It is positional, it is progressive, and when Jesus comes in the air for his own, it will be perfect, as we will be holy as he is holy. Last week, we studied the word reconciliation and saw that it is the bringing together of that which is separated, and that Christ did that for the believer as we went from being estranged from God and condemned by God to one being accepted in the beloved. Today, I want us to once again get an understanding of the fifth word that is found in Colossians 1:14, and that verse tells us, "In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Now, when one reads the Bible, they are confronted with two great truths found throughout the Word of God. That is, we're all faced with these two truths. They are man's departure from God, and then God's deliverance of man. Ruin and redemption are the Scripture's two major themes. Now, redemption is a term that is associated with regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and covers the entire work of God in Christ, delivering man from the guilt, penalty, and presence of sin. Now, there are a number of words in the Bible that God uses in reference to redemption. Now, in the Old Testament, there are four Hebrew words that describe redemption. There is pada. That means to set free or to let go, such as what happened when the Lord set his people free from the bondage of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. This morning on the way to work, on the way to church, Connie was asking, what word are you going to speak on? I said, or was that at home before we left? But anyways, I said, I'm going to speak on redemption. She says, redemption. I said, you know what that means? She says, well, if someone asked me that, I would say to set free. I said, well, that's part of it. Amen. She had that, and so she doesn't need this sermon anymore. Then there's the word, Hebrew word, panrak. That means to break off, tear away, or rescue. It denotes a violent action as always characteristic of the Redeemer's delivering power. So it characterizes the Redeemer's delivering power. Then there is payduth, and it speaks of the division that exists between those redeemed by the blood and those who aren't. There's also the word ga'el, and it implies to be free by avenging. Now, in the New Testament, there are three words in the Greek for redemption. There is lutro, meaning the price paid for freeing a captive or to release by a ransom. Then in 1 Peter 1:8, it says, this is the example given, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That is the example of lutro. Then there's exagorazo, meaning to purchase out. And it is used in Galatians 3:13. And that verse tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Then there is the word agorazo. It's found only three times in all the Bible. Every time it is found in the book of Revelation. It means to buy or to purchase. Now, this last Greek word for redemption takes us to heaven itself, because that's where this word is used, where the Redeemer takes possession of the 144,000 witnesses of the tribulation. And we read this about him in Revelation 14, verse 3 through 4, where this word is used twice. It says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the what? Earth. These are they which were not defiled. Now, where did these 144,000 come from? They came from the earth. But they are all what? Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe. It says, defiled, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, when you read the word agorazo, it teaches us that this redemption will never cease. We are going to be forever with Jesus in glory, and we are going to be delivered from all our iniquity. So, redemption means to set free by paying a price. And payment for our redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood to provide an eternal redemption for us. How long is this redemption last? It is forever. Hebrews 9:12 tells us this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, speaking of Jesus, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, what? For us. Now, how long is eternal? It is forever. So when we've been redeemed, that redemption will last as long as God does. And the redemption that God provides, he not only purchased us, but he sets us free from bondage. Now, there are at least four kinds of bondage from which the believer has been set free. Now, number one, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now notice, it appeared to how many? All men. Now notice what it does. It not only saves us, but it teaches us that denying what? Ungodliness. So those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this same grace teaches us what? That we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, when Israel was in Egypt, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. And they had to answer to those taskmasters. Day after day, they were enslaved. Day after day, they were mistreated. Day after day, they found themselves in terrible bondage. It did not get better. It only got worse. And they always had a longing to be free. Freedom did not take place until the Passover lamb was killed and its blood was applied upon the doorposts and the lintels of the Israelites' home. Freedom from bondage came by the means of the blood of the Lamb. It is awful hard to convince the unsaved person that they are enslaved to sin. You know, they believe that they are free. I remember when I was growing up, I lived in a home and we had rules. And thank God we had rules. But you know what? I didn't appreciate them. I didn't like them. I couldn't wait for the day to be free. Anybody else like that? And then you become free. And then what happens? You do all kinds of things you shouldn't be doing, and then you find yourselves in bondage to sin. You know, you can ask the drug addict, "Man, aren't you glad you're free? Aren't you glad that you determined some point in your life that you didn't want any more rules, any more regulations? You're free to do what you want, and look what happened to you." How many think that they're happy in their condition? How many of you think the drunkard is happy in his condition? But he became free one day to take his first drink of alcohol. They're not free anymore. They're in what? Bondage. You see, sin at its beginning promises freedom, but it always enslaves. It promises pleasure, but in the end it brings pain. It offers the high life, but it results in death. In every sin, there is a seed for another sin. And with each sin one commits, inclinations toward evil become stronger until they're in bondage to sin and they cannot cease from it. We at one time were all slaves to sin. And Titus 3:3 describes our sorry condition. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," what? "Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Although we were in bondage to sin, and could not set ourselves free. Jesus met God's just demand, and through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. There's power in the blood. Amen. We've been redeemed from all iniquity. And that means that sin should no longer master our lives. We have been bought. We have been set free. And since he now owns us, he is to be our master. And in our newfound freedom, we should gladly do his will and not our own. In redemption, he gave his blood to save our souls. He bore our guilt as well as our shame. He purchased our pardon and set us free, not to sin, but to purify himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, there is a bad doctrine going around today that we are saved and we can live any old way we want. Now, we still have that choice to do so, but that's not God's intention. God wants us to be free, but he also wants us to live in a manner that pleases him. We are not supposed to be freed to sin. Grace never led one to lasciviousness. You say, what's that? Oh, it's a Bible word. No, it means loose living. We are to live within the confines of God's law. That's where we find freedom. Number two. Redemption sets us free from the bondage of the old life. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now it's interesting the way Peter describes the old life. He writes that it was vain conversation. He says, you know what? It was an empty life. You know, that conversation means manner of life. And he says, you know, vain, that means empty. He says, all you did was live an empty life. How many remember as a lost person how unsatisfied you were? You know, some of us went into the depths of depravity trying to find satisfaction for that only God could provide in something else. And what a horrible thing that was. It was vain life. You know, you look at people today that are lost and dead in their trespasses and sin. They're nothing but dead men walking. They're empty. They're vain. He goes on to write this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, about those that have been redeemed, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the what? Will of God. So if we've been redeemed, we are to live according to what? The will of God, not the dictates of the what? Flesh. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So there should be a difference between those who've been purchased, right, and those who have not been purchased. That's what Peter's getting at. We're not supposed to live like those who have a vain conversation, an empty life, who live to the dictates of the flesh. We are to live according to the will of God. And when we do, there's going to be a huge difference between us and them. The life we used to live and the life of the unbeliever is a life of vanity. It's empty. It was sinful as it was dictated by the old nature. When the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the bondage of the old life, we are not to live as we once did. We are to enjoy the beautiful freedom that is found in doing the will of God for the rest of our days. Listen, the will of God is so much better than anything we have ever known before. It is not a burden. God knows what is best for us, and he wants us to be blessed. And the way he's going to do that is in when we live according to his will. You know, oftentimes I when I first became saved, I guess I had much more struggle with the flesh and wanting to go back into the world and do some of the things that I used to do. But you know what? Right now when I see Christians doing it, I think, what are you, nuts? You know, it's so much better to live the Christian life than anything I ever known in my prior life. And I don't understand when these kids are growing up in Christian homes. They got parents that love the Lord and they're faithful to him. And then they go out into the world like they're missing something. They're not missing anything. They could be enjoying the best life God ever could grant a person. Jesus came to give life and life what? More abundant. You know, sometimes I got to pinch myself just to see if I'm alive. It's been that good. When you were redeemed, you were set free from the bondage of the old life. And like Lazarus, wrapped up in grave clothes, risen from the dead, we are to let loose of those old entrapments and do the will of God. Don't live the rest of your life like you used to, for you've been set free. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We ought to be redeeming the time, making most of the life that we have left by living for the Lord. Our goal in life as believers should be to cease from sin and enjoy the will of God. Far too often, we forget the bondage of sin and the misery that it was. And we just remember the passing pleasures of sin and how foolish of us not to forsake our past transgressions and then focus on enjoying the will of God. Through redemption, we are set free from the bondage of the old life. And we can enjoy the abundant life that God has for us as we do his will. And where is his will found? It is found in the what? Word of God. We are redeemed from the bondage of sin. We are redeemed from the bondage of the old life. Number three, we're redeemed from the bondage of the law. We are redeemed from the bondage of the law. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the what? Law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then we read this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I want you to understand, the law was never given to save anyone. You know, there is a doctrinal error that's becoming more and more popular. I heard about it years ago, and I really didn't think much of it. And then I see it rearing its ugly head every now and then, and it's kind of what they call dispensational salvation. Meaning, you know what? Adam and Eve got saved in a different way than we do today. Those under the law got saved in a different way than we do today. Those in the future during the time of tribulation will get saved in a different way than we do today. I guess there's like seven different dispensations. You say, what do you think of that, preacher? I don't think it's scriptural. And if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. It is a great error. Anyone who's ever got saved from Adam until the last person will be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. No one ever got saved in the dispensation of the law by keeping the law. It never happened because none of us can keep the law. The law was never given to save anyone. It was given to reveal sin and show us our need of a Savior. The law is like a mirror. Now, you don't wash your face with a mirror, do you? But you do examine your face in the mirror, right? And then when there's something on your face that don't belong there, you just walk away. No, you should take care of it. That's what the mirror's there for. It shows you the imperfections. Now, Galatians 3:10 tells us this. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, there are two important facts contained in that one verse. Number one, all you people who claim that you're saved by the law, you have to keep all of it. Now, there are 613 things just in the Old Testament. How many know what they all are? Well, if you just remain ignorant, God won't hold it against you, right? That ain't going to happen. And how many laws are there in the New Testament? God says that we should do some things or not do some things. There's sins of what? Omission, sins of commission. And so we got a whole bunch of stuff, don't we? How many think anybody ever kept that entire law? I do. Jesus did. He's the only one. But the rest of us, we were born with a sin nature. We're born with a bent to sin. And we're all sinners by birth and by practice. Then number two, if you're going to be saved by the law, you got to continually obey it all the time. If you disobey it just once, you're under a curse. Now the Bible makes it clear that the law brings condemnation. It does not bring salvation. The breaking of the law is sin, and the wages of sin is death. Yet the redeemed have been set free from the law and its curse. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now it is Christ that made us free and free from the bondage of the law. And as being a member of the blood-washed throng, we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will, because we have indwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it's important we be filled with the Spirit. That's why it's important we walk in the Spirit. Because if we walk in the flesh, we're going to what? Sin. Now, how many of you have ever heard of America called the land of the free? All right? Well, if we're the land of the free, then why do we have so many prisons? Why are so many people incarcerated? We're the land of the free. Would it not be because they broke the law? And when you break the law, then what happens? You're in bondage. You lose your freedom. Pretty simple, isn't it? So you say, I want to be free, then live within the confines of God's holy word. And he has given you the power to do so. You know, if you live in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, you'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And if you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, notice what it says here in Galatians chapter 5. Now remember, I didn't write this. I just preach this. Notice what it says in verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You know, that'll do a whole lot of good for society if we just got saved and started bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We wouldn't have all that hate going on today. Fruit of the Spirit is love. What? Oh! Boy, that would lift the spirits of this nation, wouldn't it? Peace! Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no. You see that? So how many think it's important we'd be filled with the Spirit? How many people think it's important that we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit? I believe it is, because when we do, guess what? We live in the confines of God's law and we have true freedom. Romans 8, chapter 1, verse 1, or 8, 1 through 4 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen, just because we're free from the bondage of the law doesn't mean we're lawless. We are given a new nature, and that new nature delights to do the will of God. It is one who compels us to obey God's law. Therefore, we have liberty in law. Listen, our old nature knows no law that it will not break. And our new nature knows no law that it cannot keep. How important then is it for the redeemed to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and display the fruit of the Spirit? So redemption frees one from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the old life, from the bondage of the law. But number four, we're also redeemed from the bondage of bodies of sin. We're redeemed from the bondage of the bodies of sin. Now, this hasn't happened yet, but it will. God has promised it, and because he promised it, we can bank on it, and he will fulfill what he has promised. He will keep his word. He will not fail in doing so. Romans 8:23 says this, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the what? Adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Body. Redemption of our body. You say, I thought we were already redeemed. Yeah. Now, when God redeems a person, he redeems them fully. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, you don't have a redeemed body yet. I hope you understand that. That redeemed body is going to last forever. It's not going to break down. It won't get sick. Now, listen. Just this morning, Joe was talking about, man, he says, I'm short of breath. He says, I get aches and pains. He says, I'm tired of growing old. I am too. You know, the older I get, the more I long for that redeemed body. I don't like the aches and pains. I don't like being ill. You know, I thought, man, you know what? When I first got saved, I was 24 years old. I was like, oh, okay, that's all right. A redemption of the body, that's okay. But good night, I'm in pretty good health now. I'm enjoying it. But it's not happening anymore. So the older I get and things start falling apart, I'm looking forward to that glorified body, the day when my body will be redeemed. You see, we're still subject to sickness, pain, decay, death, which none of us can escape. Our current bodies are described as corruptible, mortal, a temporary structure, meaning of low esteem, for it came from the dust, and to the dust it shall return. And unless Jesus comes in the clouds, and we inhabit our current body, and we go up to be with him, these bodies of ours will go down in the grave 6 feet under. I remember hearing a story about this little boy. He went to church, and he paid attention. And he said, Mom, he got home. He said, Mom, you know what? He says, is that true? We go from dust to dust? And she says, yeah, that's what the Bible says. We go from dust to dust. He says, Mom, you know, when I got up this morning, he said, I looked under the bed. He says, somebody's either coming or going. We as believers should look forward to the day when our redemption will be complete and we will have a body like unto our Lord's. One that's capable of eating, going through physical barriers, travel at the speed of a twinkle of an eye. It won't get sick, won't feel pain, nor will it die or grow old. Think about it. We won't need glasses anymore. Hair club for men will be gone. Amen. You won't get all wrinkled up. Be in need of any medical devices or medication. Guys, your chest will not fall into your drawers. Ladies, you won't need Mary Kay, Revlon, Clinique, or any other beauty products. For you will all be as radiant as the back end of a firefly. It don't get no better than that. Man, if that don't give you goosebumps, girls, I don't know what will. It's hard to imagine. But the older we get, we ought to look more forward to that glorious day of redemption when we no longer abound to this body of sin. Yes, as believers, Jesus has redeemed us from sin, from the old life, from the law, and one day he'll come and redeem these bodies of sin that create so much trouble for us. The word redemption means to purchase out of the slave market and set free. And Jesus purchased us by his blood. He set us free in order that we would glorify him. So let's those of us who have been redeemed so live as to manifest the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're here this morning, you haven't been redeemed. It's a must if you ever plan to walk the streets of gold. And it's something that you need to do now and not put it off. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.